But we're going to take a look at starting in chapter 15. Job has just finished, really sort of wanting to die. Now maybe afraid he might die. He's really been going back and forth here. We're learning a little bit about ourselves. Well, we're learning a lot about ourselves as we watch Job's friends and as we watch Job himself. Now, his then answered, chapter 15, verse 1, then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, after Job has finished speaking, Eliphaz says, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Now these three, there was Eliphaz was the first to speak. These three guys that have come to minister to Job, I would just hope that you don't ever have friends like these. These turned out to be really pretty rotten friends. Even in the end, though, what amazes me is Job still considers them friends and goes before the Lord on their behalf. Surprising. That's surprising to you and I because that's not human nature. You know, you'd normally want to wish them a five-car accident with no survivors. But Job, and that's what he's thinking about right now, too. But it's not going to work out that way, and he's really going to have mercy on them. And kind of amazing. So Eliphaz says this, my goodness, Job, you are sure full of hot wind. Now, see, these are friends. It's like the Scirocco winds. Maybe you've, Scirocco, however you say it. Maybe you've heard about those. They are hot and they make a lot of dust and they are good for nothing. They just make your life over there in the Far East, the Middle East, miserable. They're called Scirocco winds. And he says to Job, my goodness, you're full of hot wind. And those winds are hot and good for nothing. And they just make a big mess. They create dust devils, dust everywhere. He says, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? That would be the hot Scirocco winds. Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? Man, you're full of hot wind and really they're good for nothing. Everything you're saying is just a waste of our time, Job. Yea. You castest off fear and restrainest prayer before God. For thy mouth utters thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee. He says, Job, you're full of hot air, man. You're just like that east wind. It's useless. It's good for nothing. The things you're saying are useless. They're good for nothing. And he says, you know, Job, your own words condemn you. Your own mouth accuses you. Listen to the things that you're saying. Remember in the chapters prior when we looked at Job's response? Remember what Job said if he talked with God? He said, if I got a chance to talk with God, it'd probably be a waste of my time because my own mouth would probably condemn me. Remember Job saying that? I'd probably say something foolish and my own mouth would condemn me if I actually had an audience with God. And so Eliphaz here is kind of quoting from Job and saying, you're right, man, your words are a waste of time. And yes, your own mouth does condemn you. Even your own mouth condemns you. He says, art thou the first, this is verse 7, art thou the first man that was born? Or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God? And dost thou retain wisdom to thyself? What do you know, or what knowest thou, that we know not? What understandest thou, which is not in us? In our language, what do you know that we don't know? What do you understand that we don't understand? With us are both the gray-headed and the very aged men, much older or much elder than your own father. So this guy is not very nice, obviously. And he says, you know, Job, you're full of hot air. The words you're saying are a waste of time. Your own mouth condemns you. And you know something? You don't have some kind of inside track to God that we don't have. You don't have some kind of secret in his council chambers. So quit acting like it. What he's doing here is striking out at Job. And this is what he says. You don't know as much as we do. And here's his logic. We're older than you. You don't know as much as us. We got the gray hair on our side. We're older than you. And therefore, the implication is, because we're older than you, logic in his mind follows, we're wiser than you. You don't know any more than us. We know just as much as you, and probably more, because we're older than you and wiser than you. He says, basically, his point is to argue with us and to argue with the things we've got to say about God. Our theology was to show disrespect to your elders. Not only are your words empty and a waste of time, but you are very disrespectful to us. You know, Job's not feeling very well. And these guys are attacking him, all three of them from all sides. And they're expecting respect. Verse 11 says, are there consolations of God's, or I'm sorry, are the consolations of God small with you? Is there any secret thing with you? Why doth thine heart carry thee away? And why do thy eyes wink at that thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth? He says, you should be ashamed of yourself, Job. You should be glad that God is trying to straighten you out using us. Now, what a thought, huh? You should be thankful that we're here rebuking you and helping to straighten you out. That's what you should be, but you become instead irrational. You're venting your anger at us and at God. See, you're not respecting us. You should be thankful. The way he starts it out in the King James language is interesting, and it makes sense. Are the consolations of God small with you? You should be thanking God that we've come to sit with you and rebuke you like we are. Would you be thanking God? I'm not so convinced. I'd be going, God, could you get these people out of here? You know, these three friends, they're just not three friends. We don't need things like that. When you're down at the bottom, the last thing you need is this kind of friendship. This is not love. And he says, you're irrational. You're venting your anger at us and at God. And so you're asking for more trouble, Job. You're asking for it. Verse 14 says, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he puts no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight, referring to God. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinks iniquity like water. He says, Job, you know, no man, not even you, Job, no man is pure, no man is clean, no man is righteous. Even the heavens are corrupt. Or in our language, let's put it this way. All creation, including mankind and all of creation, the heavens, the universe, all, they're faulty. They're fallen. There's something wrong with them. They're no good. And man is the one that needs redeeming. Man is filthy, he says. Mankind drinks up sin like it were water. Now remember, as we read through each one of these men as they speak, you are going to hear some things that are really right on. I mean, a couple of things that have been said there were really good and solid. Again, they have nothing to do with Job and his situation, but they are good and solid, and you can learn from them. And so don't miss what he's saying. What he's saying is absolutely true. No man is pure, nor clean, nor righteous. Even the heavens are corrupt. Somebody asked me recently, did I believe in a Big Bang theory? And I said, you know, I think I do. But I think the timing is different, what I believe. I believe the Big Bang was going to be coming soon. Because Peter says that the earth and the heavens are going to melt with a fervent heat and explode and be gone. I think the Big Bang is coming. I don't think it happened yet. So yeah, I think I sort of believe in a Big Bang theory. You know, those that are waiting for spacemen to come and take us away. Again, Peter ruins it. The heavens, the sun and the moon, all the earth will melt away with a fervent heat. All of the universe. So if those spacemen are traveling, even the way they use energy and even they themselves will be destroyed. Big Bang. What does the Bible teach us? No man is pure, no man is clean, no man is righteous. Even the heavens are corrupt because of the fall. All of creation is faulty and fallen. And man is the one who needs redeeming. God will save mankind, anyone who is willing to say yes. Jesus died for the sins of the world, not for the sun or the moon or the stars or other planets. In other words, all creation is going to go away. But God will redeem and has redeemed man to himself. Any man, any woman, any person who chooses to simply say yes to the Lord. He says, mankind drinks up sin like it were water. And don't we? I mean, look around at the world that we live in. Sin abounds. Now, there's good news. Where sin abounds, we learn in the New Testament, grace does much more abound. And so as you see sin covering the globe, understand grace is available to anyone who will turn to Jesus Christ. He says, anyone who comes to me, I would in no way turn them away. You can come to Jesus. Verse 17, he continues his rebuke of our buddy Job. I will show you. Hear me. And that which I have seen, I will declare. I'm older than you. I'll tell you what I know. I'll tell you what I've seen. Which wise men have told from their fathers and have not hid it. Unto whom alone the earth was given and no stranger passed among them. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. And the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. He says, let me tell you something. I'm older than you. I know what I'm talking about. He says, I'll quote from the men of old. Those who have gone on before us. The wicked man suffers torment. Says, I'm smarter than you, Job. I'm older, therefore wiser. And I'm telling you, the wicked suffer torment. Okay, put it together. What's the logic? It's very clear. Once again, here we go. You are suffering torment, therefore you are wicked. I mean, the same argument has come from every man that has spoken to Job. Notice that? He says, I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what the old guys have taught us. Now I'm an old guy. I'm telling you. The wicked man suffers torment. You're suffering? 2 and 2 equals 4. Notice, I don't believe for one moment, neither does Job, neither do you probably, that Eliphaz is here to comfort Job. That's not how you comfort someone who's in pain. You don't come up on them, they're bleeding. And, you know, one of the things you don't want to say is, what a loser. Get up. You know, that's like walking up to someone who has diabetes and just say, come on, just produce more insulin, dummy. What do you want them to do? I mean, what do you expect? That's what he's saying. Hey, He's not here to comfort. But here he is speaking again. We've heard him before. What is he here to do? What's the word? It's called debate. Heard that word before? Ever get into it with other Christians? He's not here to help. He's here to win an argument. Who cares if Job dies? As long as he's right. And there you can see us. Just what Job needs at a time like this in his life is a debater. When Job's looking to the Lord, crying out, saying, I'm not feeling well. Here's a guy that wants to explain all of creation. Here's a guy that wants to talk about why evil exists. And now we're going to debate. And Job has had to, remember we talked about it before, this doesn't cause you to search your heart. This causes you to, because you're in such condition, to defend yourself, to try and protect yourself from everything that's going on around you. It's what Job's doing. It's a big mistake. A dreadful sound, verse 21, is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. Now listen closely and think about what's happened to Job, and you'll understand what Eliphaz is saying. Verse 22 says, he believeth not that he shall return out of darkness, and he is waited for of the sword. He wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. They shall prevail against him as a king ready to the battle. For he stretches out his hand against God and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. He runneth upon him, even on his neck, upon the thick bosses of his bucklers. What in the world did he just say? You understood it perfectly. Don't need any explanation. He says, you know, the wicked has troubles on every side. By the way, isn't that what the Bible teaches? Yes, it is. Remember through Proverbs, the wicked, they have troubles on every side. It just seems to follow them. They can't get out from under it or from around it. And then, of course, what's his logic? What's the debate? What's the argument? Well, the wicked have troubles on every side. So, Job, that's just like you. You've got troubles on every side. Look at you. His enemies come upon him, Job, and they defeat him. Hey, wait a minute. How did Job lose his cattle and much of his stuff? Remember, the enemies came upon him and attacked and took it. Remember that? So here this guy's really helping, saying, see, Job, I mean, it all fits with the picture and the plan. I don't know how you can sit there and not see it yourself, but Job, you are wicked. Just like you, Job, this happens. Verse 27 says, because he covereth his face with his fatness. There's an interesting thought, huh? And maketh collops of fat on his flanks. He gets kind of chubby. And he dwelleth in desolate cities and in houses which no man inhabiteth, which are ready to become heaps. He shall not be rich, neither shall his substance continue, neither shall he prolong the perfection thereof upon the earth. I want to keep going here. He shall not depart out of darkness. This is verse 30. The flame shall dry up his branches. By the breath of his mouth shall he go away. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. It shall be accomplished before his time, and his branch shall not be green. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine, and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. My goodness. Has this guy got an opinion? I mean, he is pulling no punches. Here are the reasons for troubles. He starts out talking to, now he's talking to Job. Come on, remember what's going on here. It's not like he's talking to you or trying to teach you and I something. He's talking to Job, and he says, here are the reasons for troubles. Number one, big one, self-indulgence. Job, you sat comfortable, you were rich, you ate a lot, you're kind of chubby. Wealth has really gotten to you. It messed you up, Job. Made you a wicked man. For a season. Notice, though, darkness shall surround you otherwise. Troubles. Fire will destroy your stuff. You'll be like a vine, but without grapes. He says, Job, hate to say it this way, but there's your life in a nutshell. That's just you. This description fits you to a T. Aren't you glad he's finished? I mean, if I were Job, I'd be thinking, phew, is he done? This guy is mean. Well, Job's going to speak now. And he's going to answer. And Job answered and said, there's what verse 2 says, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. I've about had it, you know. Okay, the gloves come off. He says, you haven't said anything new. Last time you spoke, it was this kind of garb. You haven't said anything you didn't say last time. All the others have been saying this too. All three of you guys are miserable comforters. If you're trying to help, he says, you have failed miserably. You flunk in help. Give them an F. You're no help. You guys are miserable at whatever you're trying to accomplish, if you're trying to accomplish something nice. Shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? Now these are pretty pointed statements when you read them and just think about what's being said. He says to Eliphaz, I would have thought you would have been ashamed to say anything after what you said last time. You have just spouted a bunch more empty words. He says, vain words. He says, I'm kind of surprised. I would have thought you would have kept your mouth shut. You seem old enough to know better. You know, I think when you read that verse, Job chapter 16, verse 3, shall vain words have an end? I think that many Sunday morning sermons are like that. I don't know if you've been in churches. I have been in churches to where you will go and someone will speak and you'll walk out of there and you will not know what was said. I remember so clearly one time a pastor speaking. He read 3 or 4 verses and then he told a story about a canoe. I could for the life of me couldn't figure out how it had to do anything with the verses. But when it was done, it was kind of like being a part of the theater of the absurd. And I think that you and I want to be careful of that very kind of thing. When you go to church, when you share with people, you know, I get questions a lot. How can I share with someone I work with? How can I? They are Muslim, or they say they don't believe in God, or they are this cult, this particular cult. What can I tell them? And I usually say, tell them what God's word says. Tell them, quote the Bible to them. Well, they don't want to hear it. Well, you didn't ask me what they wanted to hear. You say, what shall I tell them? What do they need to hear? What they need to hear is what God's word says. Many of the other words we use are empty words. You see it a lot on Sunday mornings. They aren't meeting the real need. You come to church really wanting to know what God says, and you might hear a great story about a canoe, and that's fine, but you didn't get any Bible. I've listened to the radio quite often, listened to different programs, and there are a lot of programs that you get interesting stuff, but they're really empty words because there was no Bible that came with it. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by The Word. The Word of God is what you need to share with others. You say, well, they don't want to hear it. Well, it's the same thing as me when I was young and my mom would say, you need to take this because this will help you. But it doesn't taste good, but it is good for you. The Word of God is what we need to share. So that's why you memorize Scripture. And as you memorize Scripture, the Holy Spirit promised that He would bring it to your remembery when it's time. And you'll begin to be quoting what God's Word says. Somebody says to you, I believe that there are many ways to get to God. And you say, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. You're preaching to me. No, I'm just quoting God's Word. That's what it says. There is only one way, and that way is Jesus. And you see, the Word of God is needed today just as much as it was needed 1,000 years ago, 2,000, just as much. Somebody said to me, it's needed more. No, it's always been needed. Not more, just needed. Continually, the Word of God is needed. Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Thursday nights, Monday nights, whatever nights and mornings that people are gathering together, the Word of God is what is needed. And Job makes an outstanding point. Empty words, useless words, miserable comforters are you all. When people are looking for a church, I think people are smarter than we want to give them credit for. And I think that even if they don't know the Word, I think people are saying, I just want to know what it says. And I want to see where it says it, because I don't trust you. Show me where it says what it says. I want to read it for myself. I want to get my own Bible, take it home and look and see, is it still there? Well, this is what the pastor read this morning. Let me go home and see if it's still really there. I want to know what God's Word says. My life depends on it. And I think that we're losing that. We're losing it. And you've got the scholars, the Jesus Seminar folks, who there are 70 of them, and they say that not even 20, or Jesus didn't say 20% of the things that he said here. So now, what do they base it on? Nothing. No solid research, just how they feel about it. Now, I was listening to a guy the other day. He was working with the Jesus Seminar, that whole project. And when Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, then these scholars have to answer questions. I believe he said it exactly that way. I'm not sure he said it that way. I don't think he said it that way at all. I don't even think he was in the room. And that's how they do it. And they just check one and hand it in. And that's how they're writing their Bible. Based on what? And that's who seems to be quoted. The scholars from the Jesus Seminar. And Job says it. Shall vain words have an end? When is it going to end? What emboldens thee that you should answer? Verse 4 says, I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. There's an interesting thought. If you were in my shoes and I were in yours, I'm sure I could condemn you. I could probably come up with a good, condemning little speech to make you feel miserable. I could probably do that, Job says. You know something? Galatians chapter 6 warns us against that, doesn't it? When you see, well, let me read it. Brethren, this is 6 verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, in other words, if there's someone, something's going wrong in their lives, and you can see it, you which are spiritual, restore such a one, how? In the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. How are you going to, if you see that someone really is in a problem situation, how are you going to deal with it? In meekness, humbly, considering yourself, he says. So we're warned against doing what these people are doing to Job. And Job says, you know, if the tables were turned, I'm sure it would be really easy to treat you the same way you're treating me. Wouldn't be right, but I probably could do that. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, verse 5. And the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Or in our language, Job says, I hope I wouldn't act like you or talk like you. I hope I would want to help instead. I hope I would be looking for words that would build you up and encourage you instead of doing to you what you're now doing to me. Though I speak, verse 6, my grief is not assuaged. You can say it any way you like. And though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made me desolate all my company. And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. Job says, you know, whether I speak or whether I remain silent, I am still in pain. And still in grief. Talking doesn't help. And being still and being quiet doesn't help. He says, God has worn me out. And my body is a mess. He's filled me with wrinkles. Meaning, I'm wasting away. He's getting thinner and thinner. And things are getting ugly. He teareth me in his wrath. Verse 9. Who hates me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. My enemy sharpens his eye upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouths. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers surround me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. Job says, and this is a slam. He says, you guys call yourselves my friends. You are the ungodly. Ooh. You know, the ungodly, you're supposed to be friends. You're supposed to treat me like a friend. Instead, you're ungodly. You treat me like an enemy. Like you don't care about me. You're here to crush me instead. You know, and I think that many Christians do that today. And so you and I want to learn from that and be careful of that. You know, Christians, I have seen, you have too, I'm sure, can be many times more unkind to you than many of your unsaved friends. Have you seen that? Christians can. They can turn on you quickly. They shouldn't. We shouldn't. But Christians can. And Job says, once again, in this group of scriptures I read, Job says once again, God has allowed this upon me. He still doesn't understand it, but he realizes that it had to come through God to get there. And then he says it. He just plain says, you know, God has made me a doormat. Like a giant. He says, God's just walking all over my back. He's walking all over me here. Verse 15 says, I've sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping. And my eyelids, there's a shadow of death. Not for any injustice in my hands. Also, my prayer is pure. Job did not die. You know that. But what he's saying here is, I'm as close to death as you can get without dying. The whole time here, I've been that close to dying, but I can't. He was right on the threshold of death. this entire time. Now, most of us do not understand that. Oh, we've felt sick, or we've felt down, or felt crushed, or, but he is right on the very threshold of death. And remember, he keeps saying, why doesn't God let me die? But he doesn't die, and he's right there the whole time. He's been there quite a while now. And he says, I can't see any reason for this. I don't understand why this is going on. That's what he's saying. Verse 18 says, O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, my record is on high. My friends scorn me, that's his three friends, but my eye poureth out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Job says, O earth, don't cover my blood. What's he talking about? I know if you think about that statement, you think back to Genesis. Remember Genesis chapter 4? Where the blood of Abel cried out. Remember that? God said, Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? The blood of your brother is crying out. And so what Job is saying is, when I finally do die, don't cover my blood. Let my blood cry out to the Lord. Let it cry out. He's thinking he's going to be forgotten. He says another thing that I think is true. God is keeping all this. He says records are being kept. And he knows what the truth is. God knows what the truth is. And records are being kept. People laugh at that. But records are being kept. You know, if you do not come to Jesus Christ, if you're not born again, your sins are recorded and they're going to be played back at this great white throne judgment. Records have been kept. Books are going to be opened. And there, you know, someone says, God doesn't have time to sit down and write books. He got all kinds of angels doing that. Don't worry. God's big. He can remember, and records are being kept. If you want your sins gone, if I want my sins gone, we must be born again. So I hope that you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart. He says, you know, my friends condemn me. They call me a hypocrite. They accuse me of all kinds of things. But what I do is I continue to cry out to God. And Job also, in verse 21, once again, oh, that one might plead for a man with God. Job is crying out again for a savior. Remember, he prayed, he said that earlier. Oh, that there was someone who could put his hand on God and put his hand on me and bring us together like an advocate, like a mediator. And of course, we learned that was Jesus Christ. He says it again, oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleads for his neighbor. He's crying out for a savior. And then Job figures in verse 22, it's got to be soon. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. It's got to happen sooner or later. This has got to be over. My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? Doth not my eye continue in their provocation? Job says, you know, I'm sick. I'm very sick. And I don't mean to make a joke out of it, but the idea he's saying is, I have one foot in the grave. I've got one foot there already. And what do I get? You three, mockers, those who don't have any compassion whatsoever. That's what I get. Verse 3 says, lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He's saying, my friends don't have a clue. He that speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He says, you know, only God can take care of this. And by the way, to strike hands, which you've seen that in Proverbs as well. Remember, we studied in Proverbs. To strike hands means to shake hands and to come to an agreement. He's wanting the Lord to work this out with him. And Job says his friends don't have a clue. They really don't know what's going on. And Job is 100% right there. His friends do not know what is going on. And there they are giving advice and rebuking and quoting him all kinds of, this is what God thinks and here's what God's doing and let me show you what I know. But he says, you guys are clueless. They are clueless. They don't know what's going on. And he says, I'm not looking for someone to flatter me with words. I'm looking for somebody to help. You know, that's what the verse means when he talks about flattery. He said, I'm not wanting somebody to just say, oh, Job, you're a nice guy. It's going to be all right. He said, I'm not looking for flattery with words, but I'm looking for someone who would come along and give me a hand and at least offer some help, which his friends aren't doing. Verse 6 says, he hath made me also a byword of the people. Aforetime I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a sorrow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. He says, people, verses 6 through 9, will be talking about this for a long time. See, upright men shall be astonished at this. People are going to be talking about this for a long time. And you know what? Job is probably the oldest book in Scripture. And we are still studying it 2,000 years after Jesus rose from the dead. People are still astonished and talking about Job and his story. And Job said, people are going to be talking about this a long time. He says, I'm going to be like a proverb. Remember old Job. Think about what happened to Job. And you know, that's said quite often. Look at the patience of Job. Look at the things that Job went through. And he says, anyone that was truly upright would be appalled at how Job was being treated. And I think that's true. I mean, as we look at Job and what he's going through, and these three friends, we should be appalled at what they're saying and how they're treating him. And so hopefully, if we're appalled, then we would make sure we didn't do that to others. Hopefully. There would be a lesson for us there. Verse 10. But as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. Okay, that's a slam. You guys are stupid. My days are past. My purposes are broken off. Even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. I wait. The grave is my house. I've made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. Where is now my hope? Excuse me, as for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. He's bummed. And he says, there's not one of you who can find anything wrong with me. You guys are clueless. You're not wise at all. And he says, you know, my life is fading. My plans and my desires, they're not going to be fulfilled. It's all gone. It's too late. Job's wrong, but that's how he's feeling, and so he's just speaking it out. Job figures his only hope now is to rot. Worms are eating him right now. Remember that? It's kind of nice. He says, my only hope's a grave, where there's darkness and the worms can eat me up and finish the job. And then he says, you know, in the grave, I mean, I've got these worms eating me up right now. No other family. So he says, the worms will be closer to him in death than his own father and mother. Closer than his dearest relatives. He even mentions his sister. The worms. And he ends up with this fact, that he has no hope of recovering, which means he's given up. Now, I've heard it said, there's no hope for an individual if they're ill and they give up. Doctors will tell you that. If she's really sick and she seems to have lost the will to live. Heard that one? Or he's not doing well and he just doesn't seem to want to fight. You know something? Job was there too. He just lost the will to live. There's no hope. He just gave up. Don't want to live. I just want to get out of this and get, let the worms have the rest of me. They're eating now. But you know something? It's not over until God himself says it's over. It's not a matter of my willpower. I'm going to fight and stay alive for another 72 years. No, it's God. It's God who gives us the strength, who gives us the ability, who gives us the will. It's God who does it all. Do you trust him? Do you listen to him? Can you believe that he is that big and that powerful? Job says, he's so big, man, he's like a giant and he's walking all over my back. He's treating me like a doormat. Job's going to talk to God pretty soon. God's going to straighten out a few things in Job's mind. And Job will be bigger for it and stronger. Lessons that we can learn. And reminders that we can get from these things. You know, it is easy to see what's wrong with everybody else. Of course it is. You and I know that. Look at her. What a weak, worthless woman. Look at him. What a loser. Look at that guy. He can't do this. He can't. Look at those people. Look at that family. You know, and we have this tendency to immediately figure out, oh, I know what's wrong with them. You know what's wrong with them? They probably don't. Or you know what else? I think, well, you know, that's just what Job's friends are doing. Hopefully we've learned not to do that. Galatians chapter 6. That we want to pray. If we can see there's a problem, Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1 says, we want to help. We want to restore. We don't want to destroy. Kick Job while he's down. That's easy. Job says to his friends, I could do, if the shoe was on the other foot, wake up. If the shoe was on the other foot, I could do what you're doing. And he says, I hope I wouldn't. I hope I would encourage and strengthen. Pray about these things because chances are good you'll have opportunities just tomorrow to talk with someone and encourage them. Or crush them the rest of the way. Listen to the Lord. Read your Bible. Let's pray.